Okay, well, today we start our study of James. And I think most of us know James was Jesus' half-brother, so. But if you were one of the 12 tribes of Jerusalem and you were split apart, things not going your way, and somebody like James came to you and said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials." How would you take to him?
Well, according to the scriptures, we go through trials, it makes us stronger in the Lord.
But do people believe that?
Yeah.
Because that's what we're going to kind of see addressed in the study today. Because trials can come in different ways. I mean, nobody wants to be physically ill or have something physically wrong with them that doesn't allow them to do work or do anything. Has anybody in here ever had any doubt in their lives that nothing's going to be right? I doubt that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Do we ever have grief in our lives? I mean, everybody suffers with that. You suffer the loss of a loved one. And then economic hardship. People that suffer in that, do maybe they have a tendency, and we'll see how this goes, is it's not my fault that I'm this way. Or God put this on me. He wanted me to suffer like this. That's not true. It's not true. Because in the study, we should understand God will never inflict a trial upon you. You may say, "Well, I didn't do anything to cause this." And then you may want to say, "Well, I'm going to blame it on somebody else. So I'll blame it on God." But through that trial, can God use that to help you gain endurance and show you and lead you to work through that? Do you ever go looking for trouble? Do you know anyone or ever been around people, and we've mentioned this before, that the minute they wake up in the morning, it's just going to be a horrible day. My life is nothing. I dread getting up. I dread going to work. I dread doing this. And that's their life. But can we say that the Christian life, like Miss Evelyn said, prepares us for these stumbles in our ways, things that come about? Because perseverance does help us in our Christian walk. Because in verse 5, James tells them, says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge? Because you might be a person who can just grasp anything, pick up a book on any subject and read it and study it and understand it. But if you don't know how to apply those teachings or those principles that you've read, what good is it? Wisdom, and he says he should ask God. Now, no, Wednesday night, you know, Brother Willis is talking about we're going to study prayer. Well, this came up in the lesson. I mean, we've all heard, ask for it and it will be given to you, because God does want Christians to receive his knowledge, his understanding. He gives us the wisdom to apply to our lives. But it says prayer is a direct connection from your heart to his heart. And I think that's what Brother Willis said Wednesday night. He's our Father. We are his children. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to have a conversation with him. If you never, ever, ever talked to anyone, what would your life be like? Or if, let's say, you're a parent, but your children never talk to you, no matter how hard you try to get them to open up, they just shut you away. How would it make you feel? So how does God feel when we close him out? But we have to remember, we have to ask in faith. And in our prayer life, do we ever ask for things, or maybe there's something that we, a matter that we want to be settled, and you spend a lot of time praying about it, but it never gets resolved? Does it create any doubt in you that what I'm doing is not working, or is not the right thing to do?
Sometimes if we don't get an answer, you move on to something
else. Mm-hmm. So if he doesn't answer what we're asking, it's not the right time to be answered.
Does that make sense? That in time he will answer it. So you have to just keep
going forward.
It's
like I keep telling my kids, not your time, but God's
one time. Mm-hmm. Because this writer, there's two things he says. The trusting prayer of a committed believer involves a confidence that God hears and responds to. So, like Brother Willis was, I think he was mentioning, are people afraid to pray? Because like he said Wednesday night, you know, is there a certain outline that your prayer has to be? And do you have to use these long, eloquent words for it to be meaningful? Maybe there should be a little guideline. You do pray for things. You pray for this, maybe someone who's sick, or those members of your church, family, your family, things in your life that you want, but you're opening up. You're talking to God. Because in prayer, you're not trying to glorify yourself. You're wanting to glorify God. Because he says selfish prayer leads to empty chatter. It could be that way in life. I mean, I'm sure we've probably all been around people who, quote, have the gift of gab. But in their gift of gab, are they really saying anything? They're just moving words. They know a little bit about a lot of things. But is there meaning to it? Because in your prayer life, if if there's any, quote, indecisiveness, that's showing or proving to yourself that I'm talking to your God, but I want to do it my way. You can't, he uses an example is, I mean, have you ever been around a person who just couldn't make up their mind about anything? But his example was, can you face the east and the west at the same time? You can only face one direction. Because he has a point, he says double-mindedness in your relationship with God will hinder your work with him. Yes, Lord, I'm going out today. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to witness to someone. I'm going to talk with people. But when that's over, I'm going to the casino or someplace. You know, it's double-minded. I'm going to do right, but then I'm going to do wrong. That doesn't work. Verses 9 and 10, he says, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. We see it today, and I don't know how you would get away from it other than not turning on your TV or reading any kind of news at all. But do we let things that are happening in the world today dominate our mind and our thinking? Are there people like that that look at a news story and just get all involved in it? In the end, all that news was false. I mean, God's word. Are there people that look at it and think there's no truth in this? It's just a bunch of words. It's a bunch of stories. But he goes on.
People just look at people. The scriptures tell us he'll listen to us and answer our prayers. But then we all have had people in our lives where you're trying to talk to them and you walk away and think, you know, they weren't even listening to me. So, or they don't really care. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes people carry that over, why should I pray? Because is he really listening to me and does he really care? But as Christians, the scripture tells us he does. But as human beings, that inkling comes in, you start doubting. Did he really hear it? I never have seen any results from the last time I prayed, so why am I praying now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why am I asking for something? And does he really listen to me? As important as a Billy Graham? Are my prayers as important to him as somebody that's a pastor? And I think, you know, people start second-guessing themselves. I prayed about that, but here I sit, just as miserable as I was. You know, where are you? So
mm-hmm.
It's kind of like, you know, you started a lesson off about, you know, your problems. Everybody has them. It's just we're all wanting them to be kind of a loser. We know that, like David said, it's not our time, it's his time, but can you do things a little faster sometimes? I mean, you think about it. People, you know, I prayed for something, and 15 years ago I prayed about it, and I'm still waiting on it.
Yeah.
Not this time. Exactly. Mm-hmm. But we're human, and that's something that we should have made us perfect about the patience thing. You know, then we would all know to wait.
Well, that.
But you don't want that in your
heart.
Exactly. That's right.
That's right.
So something
that's
else.
That's right. I know, that's for patience, because he was
really. We're talking about rocking the boat, you know, let's don't pray for that. We'll move on to something.
Because the wording is, he says, well, my scripture or my translation says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now, what is that telling you? A brother in humble circumstances. Is he rich or is he poor? The writer points that.
Lowly brother.
Mm-hmm. It could relate to maybe poverty level, let's say. You know, I'm living in that. I'm barely making it every day. Sometimes I wonder if I'm going to have any food to put on the table. How am I going to pay my bills? So should I be exalting my life? Do we look at it that God tells us He is going to provide us with what we need, not what we want?
The Bible tells us to be thankful in all circumstances.
All circumstances. Mm-hmm. It kind of points out that maybe James had experienced this in his life. I mean, refer to a scripture in Acts 11 where it says one of the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. It says the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So James possibly was involved in that. He went through that. He suffered that.
But don't you think King James, being Jesus' half-brother, he watched Jesus and Jesus didn't have anything material. I mean, we read that. He didn't own a house. He didn't have a bank account. You know, and James saw how Jesus lived, very humble, but so rewarded and so loving and so blessed, and he had affected the people around him. So if maybe James was like Jesus, like a carpenter, lowly.
Mm-hmm.
They lived from paycheck to paycheck.
Day to day.
Cross over what you were building at that time. And James experienced that, but Jesus did too. But I guess it was in a different way that Jesus had it. You know, we don't read, but we've all read the stories about, you know, that coin was something, you know, he didn't own a house, he didn't have this, he didn't have that, but look what his reward was going to be, and then look how his reward benefited us.
Even though they did not have wealthy means, God provided for what they needed.
As they moved around and traveled. I mean,
look at the material thing. Have what we consider, you know, I want a place to live now. I need a place to know, or, you know, I do like being there. But that was on the back burner of Jesus. He was just taking care of the people.
Mm-hmm.
But in turn, the people took care of him.
Because, I mean, if you compare and look at that, times have changed, but maybe we would have thought Jesus in his travelings, he would have had a nice chariot, horses pulling him, somebody driving him along from town to town to town.
He walked.
Fast forward to today, our president of the United States gets ready to go overseas. How big is that plane? How many people will it carry? How come he just can't have a small plane and he and the pilot get on it and go?
And a little car to drive them.
Yeah.
To the plane.
Mm-hmm. Because riches, does that make him look that important? Because I flew in on this huge plane. I'm just a human being. But a lot of people, like I said, saw wealth as meaning God has favored you more than he's favored me. But what do we know about wealth?
It's not a personal bank account.
You can't take it with you.
It's like Dee always said, there's not a drink truck following that
person. No. No. Because it does teach us, like in verse 10, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. How true is that? Does that mean we should not want to be comfortable in life? No. But just storing it up and accumulating masses of wealth and not doing anything with it, waiting for that rainy day, but that rainy day may come when God calls you home. Where's that money going to go? Where's all that wealth going to go? You may have plans within your family for it to be shared and dispersed. But what if you don't? Is it used the right way? Is it used to glorify God a lot of times?
Well, we've all heard, I mean, we kind of laugh about it, but we all heard you just sit on it, and then people tell you, you've been to funerals with folks, so, you know, he left all that money, and his kids are going to blow it as soon as they get their hands on it, you know? So it's just kind of like, you don't plan. I mean, we do hear that, so
that does happen.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Because is it really gonna? I don't know really how to word this. If you're on your deathbed and you know tomorrow's your last day, is it gonna make you really feel good that I'm giving all of this to this child and all of this to this child? Is that going to help you? Is it going to help them feel better about you?
Don't you feel awful like all of us have experienced death and the people that have lost? There's a whole lot, having them here is a whole lot more worth anything than the money that they left. Mm-hmm. I'd rather have the person still in my life than the lump sum that they left, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And we all know this too, money can't buy happiness. So if your happiness was, you lost your spouse and you have all this over here, but the person that you wanted to spend your life with, sharing and doing things with, is gone. So, you know, the wealth comes, when it comes down to it, people would rather have the person than the bank account. Christian. Y'all know this, good as I do, there are people that are waiting for folks to die because they're going to get a chunk of change. But as Christians, you know, we know where our loved one is.
Mm-hmm.
We know that they're in heaven. We know, but if I could just talk to them one more time, or just touch them one more time, or get a hug from them one more time, we've all experienced that.
But can we say that the reward for our Christian endurance is to have a life in Christ? So you lose that loved one, but you know where they're at. You still miss them, but
for me, people express that many times, if they're suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not suffering.
Not suffering anymore.
We pray for healing for our loved ones. I know I prayed that many times when Martin would have cancer, you know. But he was healed.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord just took him home.
Mm-hmm. Verse 13 says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So do we put the blame on someone else when our life is not right? I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. You know, I do this and I do that, but this temptation came along and it wasn't me. God did it. He's trying to know.
I mean, we did that. If my parents had told me to do this, or if my spouse had told me, if, and we done if that, we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Because is God tempted by evil? No.
But God lets the devil tempt.
Right.
And God lets, what was it, Joel, that he let the devil take everything from him, but Joel never would turn from God.
Job.
Okay. But anyway, he lets the devil tempt him. Mm-hmm. We want to blame God, but it's not God.
It's the devil.
We make the choices. We're given, mm-hmm. We make the choices.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go and make the wrong choices.
Right.
If somebody had told me not to do that, I wouldn't have made that choice, and I wouldn't have been in trouble.
Because the verse 14 kind of sums it in 15. It says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." I read that and I had to read it a few times to kind of grasp it, because they were talking about birth. And I kind of related it that, no, when a baby's born, that doesn't mean, well, I mean, we know that the baby is born into a sinful world. Yes. But what it's saying here is the temptation that comes to you, that desire, our being human, we have to think about this, is desire natural in our human being, in our human makeup? I mean, do you go around day, your whole life without having any desire whatsoever for anything? I'm just like this all my life.
Again, that would be very boring.
You think? Yep. But
places, people, and opportunities in our life that you want to be with them. You know, you want to, like mentors, have the desire to learn from somebody that's a strong person.
Mm-hmm.
Have the desire to sit in a Sunday school class. Otherwise, like you said, I mean, your life would never change because you're just kind of on this straight and you don't ever, you know,
yeah,
want to be like Jesus. That would be a desire, too.
True. You want to be like Jesus. Because the writer said some desires are good, some are evil. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is when you give in to that temptation. Because he kind of makes a point. He says sin runs its course to do damage to your spirit and your relationship with God. God wants us to enjoy his life in us, but sin takes it away. So what can we do to avoid temptation? Studying his word. Do you just avoid, quote, life in general? I mean, you know, I don't want to be tempted in anything, so I might as well stay home the rest of my life. Not go to work. Turn the TV off.
Well, I guess we have to just ask God for strength. Mm-hmm. So when we go through it, because all things are possible with God, so nothing's impossible. So with Him, He overcomes the world. So we should pray for strength.
Strength, faith, perseverance, and guidance, all those things. But I think sometimes we get maybe out of control wishing for something that's not going to happen. And then we try to make it happen.
Like winning the lottery.
Sure.
Mission. People live for that, and we know that. People just know that.
I think that would be one of the worst things if you won that lottery.
Oh, yeah. How many kinfolks have come out of the woods and hills?
You have more family disagreements.
You have the biggest family reunion you ever had.
You've been tried to come out of your house.
Come back in.
Because you've read how people that have one, it just runs it off.
I wish I'd have never won. It changes their life, but it doesn't change it all when put together.
You know, speaking of lottery, I heard that young man that's running against our governor. And that's one of the things that he says he's going to bring in is the lottery for education. But you know, when they do that, you don't have people who get addicted to that lottery. And they spend everything they can get on the lottery. And they really do.
Yeah,
I don't know if it's a good thing or not.
But you think of what the lottery is now, if you want it.
That's all I've got. Because my thinking of that is, and I know I had a young friend one time that did that, and he came to the church to give his tithe off of his winnings. And
did that take it?
But see, that's my question is, what if I won that big mega pot today and I came before the church and said, okay, I'm giving 10% of it, let's say it's $100 million to the church. Is the church going to take it? Or is the church going to say, no, we know how you got it?
That's big. We can hire a full-time preacher.
You would think about how good
we
could do
it. We would be reaping off of your sinning. What
I mean, that's just in my, that's just a thought. I mean, it's, you know, but. Should I have, you know, should that person have played that lottery or not?
Should that person throw away $2?
Right. To get this much.
And then that person did turn around and shoot it.
But how many times have people donated to the church off of their casino winnings or their lottery winnings, and the church has never known them. But they take that money and do good with it.
That's right.
I know a man, he didn't believe in gambling, but when he's out playing golf and cars and things, and they win. But whatever he wins, he takes and puts in a plain envelope, and put his name on it or anything, he drops it in the whole amount in the church. That's his way of
giving it back.
It makes him feel good.
Okay, let's have our benediction. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Well, he didn't give